I was the kid in school that loved math, not English so much. Grammar was just fine, but literature I struggled with and all of that. And never could tell the difference between metaphors and similes and all that kind of stuff. I don't know why. It should be pretty simple, but anyway. But we're looking at metaphors this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2. And a metaphor is a figure of speech that is an implied comparison that we don't take literally. For instance, we say things like, her voice is smooth as silk. So that tells you something about the voice, but you don't take it literally, that she's got silk in her mouth or anything like that. There's over 90 metaphors in the New Testament referring to the church. And there's just a lot of different metaphors there. Peter uses several of them here to discuss or describe how you and I should think of ourselves as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we go through the passage this morning, just see what metaphors you can pick out in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. So get rid of all evil behavior, be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk, so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor. And anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him, but for those who reject him, the stone the builders rejected has become now the capstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word so that they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that. You are a chosen people, royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, but now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, but now you have received God's mercy. Let's pray. Father God, take the scripture this morning and let it speak to us. Help us, Lord, to be hearers of not only what the written word has to say, but also what the Spirit has to say to us. And then, Lord, help us, Lord, to digest it and to be able to walk it out, live it out in our life, and apply it to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first metaphor that he uses is that you and I are to be like newborn infants. Now, typically, when you go to the New Testament, that's not a compliment. If you go to the Apostle Paul and he says you're children, you're acting like children or newborns, he's not complimenting you. Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he talks to us, he says it's time to grow up. Quit drinking milk and get some spiritual meat. That's Paul's frame. Peter would agree with all of that, but Peter uses the metaphor of a newborn in a completely different manner, and he uses it in a very positive way. Peter wants to say to us that we want to grow. In order to grow, we need to crave good nutrition. In other words, you don't give newborns Little Debbie snacks or Dr. Pepper or mac and cheese. Or my wife even thought when we were raising our kids that I wasn't supposed to give them gummy worms. And that was because they wouldn't survive very long that way as a newborn. There was just, they were just supposed to get milk. In our culture, all of that other stuff's available, the Little Debbie snacks, the gummy worms, the Dr. Pepper. All of that stuff is out there for them, but you don't give it to them because it's not beneficial for them. This week I got to be with some of my pastor friends that I take the annual trip to Chicago with in August every year. And one of them has a son who's just turning 13, just about to turn 13. And his name is Levi, and he goes to restaurants, and his dad orders, and he always has to order off the children's menu because his dad doesn't want to pay for the adult menu yet. And Levi said to his dad here a couple weeks ago, he says, "You know, Dad, all there is on that children's menu is chicken nuggets and hamburgers. There's no good food on it like you eat." Well, he's been begging to go on this trip with us because we eat really well on that trip. And the bad news for him is that this year we're going to go to a Cubs game, and they're playing the Dodgers this year. And Levi is a big Dodgers fan. And so when he finds that out, he's going to be determined to go. But we don't let minors go on this trip because that would kind of divert the purpose of the trip for us together. But, you know, Levi is at that stage where he's craving some other stuff. And Peter says, if you want to grow into the full experience that God has for you, you have to limit your freedom in some things so that you can become all that God wants you to be. And just because you can do something as a Christian doesn't mean that you should. A newborn is mature for the newborn, but the newborn is not fully grown into maturity yet. And so if you don't limit what the newborn is exposed to, the newborn will never reach full maturity. As a Christian, you and I need to learn to say no to certain things that prevent us from growing up in Him. And by the way, you can't say no to everything all at once, but you trust God to point out those things in your life that may be different from what God is doing in someone else's life. God knows you, and He knows what steps to take in proper sequence. Don't let anyone else diagram your life out for you. Go to God, trust Him. He knows what things you need to pull out of your life so that He can make you more like Jesus. So first, we start weeding out things in our life that simply don't look like Jesus. We sometimes have our own ideas what that is, but if we just focus our life on Jesus and just say, you know, this part of my life doesn't reflect Jesus very well. And God will direct us in that, and so that's kind of an ongoing project, kind of like weeding a garden. You don't weed it once and then it's good for the rest of the summer. It's an ongoing project, and that will be true till the day we die. There's always some weeds coming up. And God will lead us to those things that we need to pull out of our lives so that we can be more like Jesus. Now, some things, he lists some things in particular that don't reflect Jesus. He says evil behavior, deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, unkind speech. You can't just get rid of things, however. You have to fill up the void. And so he says, crave spiritual milk, the Word of God. Crave being like Jesus. Now, you and I don't get brownie points with God just by getting rid of bad things in our life. We can't even get saved that way. That doesn't save us. In fact, you can be a very good moral person and go to hell. Because a very good person who is very good still hasn't accepted Jesus for their sin. and as atonement for their sin. That's the worst sin of all. Failure to believe in Jesus and to trust what Jesus did on the cross as payment for our sin, instead of thinking that I can do something to save myself. So you work to get rid of things in your life that don't reflect Jesus if you want to grow as a Christian, because you've already become one. And you've seen how good and gracious and merciful God has been to you. And then there's a second metaphor that he uses in regard to us, but he also kind of uses that same metaphor in regard to Christ. Peter calls us stones, living stones. And we will get to that, but first he reminds us that you and I are more than just a pile of rocks that you might find in a farmer's field. He says, you know, we would just be a pile of rocks if we weren't placed in the temple of God that God is building with Christ as the chief cornerstone. Now, a lot of buildings have a cornerstone, especially if they're made of a rock or brick or something like that. They'll have a cornerstone with a date on it and all of that, and everything else is built around that. And he says, you know, each one of us is a stone, and we've come and we're, and God places us with him as the chief cornerstone. Now, we can freely reject Jesus as that cornerstone in our lives. But he says, God has given Jesus to us to be that cornerstone of our lives. Our lives need to be built on him and nothing else. But don't miss that word, living stones. Living cornerstone and living stones. Christ is more than just a cold stone that you find at the base of a building. He's more than something that is cold and dead from which something is built on. He is living. He is warm, living, and a relational cornerstone that is involved in the building of his kingdom and his church. And then he goes on to say, Christ is the living cornerstone, and you and I are the living stones. Our primary identity is wrapped up in being little representations of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he has made us to be. He has brought us from spiritual death to spiritual life, and now we're part of his temple, part of the church, part of the kingdom that he is building. The people that Peter wrote to, a lot of them were Jews who had become Christians, and now they were in foreign lands. They'd been chased out of Jerusalem, and they were off in foreign lands. And in those foreign lands, there were all kinds of stone idols, wood idols and stone idols and all of that. And people in those foreign lands would worship those stone idols who could do nothing. They would just sit there. And Peter says to those Christians, he says, in the midst of that culture, don't just be a cold, dead stone, but be living stones pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he uses a word, he says that we are his holy priests. Now, what do priests do? Well, they officiate for God his work in the world. And he says that all of us are his holy priests. Wow. We are all trained to do the work of ministry, and all of us work to bring other people to God and to offer sacrifices that are pleasing to God. Now, the scripture goes on. He quotes here, and he says, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Well, Jesus is that chief cornerstone. And friends, whatever else you do with a Christian life, make sure that you keep Jesus the center and the focus and the stone from which everything else flows. don't allow anything else to get in the way or to become predominant in your thinking as a Christian. Jesus should always be that cornerstone. A lot of times we can get sucked into all kinds of different things as Christians, and pretty soon our focus is off over here in this little tangent of Christianity, or we're over here in something else. And Peter is saying, it is your responsibility as a Christian to stay focused on Jesus. You can explore other areas, but your focus, he is the chief cornerstone. Keep focused on him, not on what other people are doing, not on this theology and that theology. Just stay focused on Jesus. And that is the key to Christian living. And then he says, if we put our faith and our trust in him, we will not be disgraced. Now, that doesn't mean that sometimes you and I won't be mocked, or we might face opposition, or there might be great persecution like there is in many parts of the world for being a Christian. But it means the one voice that really matters will always be for us. The one voice. The voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will always be for us no matter what we're going through. And then you notice he goes into this passage where he talks about those who recognize the honor that God has given them and those who reject Jesus. He says, the stone the builders rejected has now become the capstone, the cornerstone. Jesus divides people. And that's true worldwide. For as long as Jesus has been around, people have been divided over Jesus. People either receive him or they reject him. John chapter 1 verse 11 says, he came to his own people, but his own people did not receive him. But to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's a question that every one of us has to deal with in our own lives. Are we rejecting him, or are we receiving the Lord Jesus Christ? But the builders here, he talks about builders, and he says the builders have rejected Jesus. And the builders represent God's chosen people, Israel. They've been picked by him. They were guided by him. They had the patriarchs. They had Abraham, the man of faith, the father of their nation. They were led through the wilderness. They were led right to the promised land and into the promised land. They conquered the large parts of the promised land. They had King David. They had the prophets who prophesied a Messiah. And when the prophecy came true and the Messiah came, those people rejected him and hung him on a cross to die. But that did not thwart God's plan. And sometimes you and I can look around the world and we can get discouraged by all that's happening in our world, but God's still in control. He's always in control. His people, his own people, hung Jesus on a cross and they crucified him. But God raised him to new life and made him the cornerstone of the church, made him the cornerstone of the building and the kingdom that he's making. He is the chief cornerstone for your life and my life. Now, what causes people to stumble? What causes people to reject Jesus? Well, I think, first of all, our sinful nature. We just want to do everything our way. We don't want to be told what to do. We don't want to surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him that he really knows what is best for each one of us. We want to live for our own glory rather than the glory of God. But also, I think in our world today, especially the fact that Jesus is exclusive. He says there is no other way under heaven by which we can be saved. He says no other religion will do it for you. We want to believe in our culture that all religions will get you to heaven. We'd like to come up with our own ways to heaven. We'd like to say, well, if I just do this and if I just do that, that's good enough to get me to heaven. We want to come up with all different kinds of ways to get to heaven. And Jesus is very clear. No, it's by believing that I died on the cross for your sin you repented of them, and you've received me into your heart. That's how we get to heaven. And so that kind of being exclusive and Jesus saying, no, there's no other way, is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible's very, very clear about that. So that's the second one, the second metaphor, that you and I are living stones. The third one is that you are prized property. Prized property of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he says, you are not like that. You are God's chosen people. You have not rejected him. You are God's chosen people. You're a royal priest, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. You know, the Israelites, they were God's chosen people. From among all the nations of the earth, God chose them and said, I'm adopting you. I'm taking you on. They were small, they were insignificant, they were unworthy to be chosen by God, but God still chose them. And now Peter says, he has chosen us. We're not Jews. I don't think there's anyone in here this morning that's a Jew. But he chose us. He chose you. On the cross, he chose every single person that has ever lived. He chose us for salvation. Peter says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Do you see those adjectives? We're not just a priest or a nation or a people who belong to someone. We are chosen. We are royal. We are holy. We are God's. How do you see yourself? How do you think of yourself? This is what God says about you if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. He says, I've chosen you. And I was not very good at anything on the playground. I was always the last one chosen. God picked me. God made us royal. God made us, assigned us holy, and we are his children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have been elevated. We have been promoted in the world. We are prized. We are valued. We are precious. And as prized possessions, you and I have a distinct purpose in the world. We are to show the goodness of God to all others who are around us. We declare the praises of him who brought us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. And then he goes on and he talks about our identity as a people. Once we were not a people, but now we are a people. Once we were not Christians, but now we are the people of God. Once we had not received the mercy of God, but now we have received God's mercy. You are no longer what anyone else says about you. You are what God says you are. You belong to him. And no one can take that away from you. One time you had received mercy, had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. So three metaphors. Newborn babies. What are you craving in your life? Are you craving the things that will help you become more like Jesus, and are you just avoiding some things that aren't going to take you down that path? Secondly, living stones. Are you part of that larger work that God is doing? Are you just trying to be a Lone Ranger chicken or Christian? Just out there all by yourself. Just you and God. Who knows where that comes from? So God invites us to be part of his building, to be part of his church. with Christ as the chief cornerstone. We are never to exalt ourselves or glorify ourselves. We are to live to glorify Him. On the other hand, neither are we to debase ourselves and think we're worthless and useless and never do anything with the gifts that God has given to us. God wants to use us in building His kingdom, every one of us. And then thirdly, we are prized property. So the question for us is, have we received the Lord Jesus Christ, or are we still rejecting Him? Have we received Him as Lord and Savior of our life? Have we become that prized property that belongs to God? And then have you realigned your thinking about who you are with the way God thinks about you and the way He describes you? You are chosen, royal, holy, and God's. Let's pray. If you're here this morning and the Spirit is speaking to you, and maybe you haven't come to that point of really receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to give you that opportunity this morning to just in silence offer yourself to God and say, God, I'm a sinner, and I want Your mercy. I want Your grace. I want to accept what You did on the cross for my sins, and I want to become one of Your prized possessions in Your kingdom. I give myself to You. Father, I pray, Lord, this morning that You would help us to be like newborn babies. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to Your Spirit, to know what it is that You want to just carve away out of our life so that we can become more like You. Help us not to get overwhelmed in that process. Help us, Lord, not to, you know, take the chainsaw and cut too much away at one time, but just help us, Lord, to do that thing that You want us to eliminate out of our life so that we can be more like You. I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to be living stones that connect ourselves and go to the chief cornerstone. And we're part of that building, part of what You want to do with other people. Help us to offer ourselves, to surrender ourselves, to be part of what You're doing in the world. And then lastly, Father, I pray, Lord, that You would help each one of us to identify that we are Yours, prized possessions of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are our joy. Help us to remember that all of heaven rejoices when we come to You. Help us to remember the joy that You have in us, that You've chosen us, that You've made us royal, that You've elevated us, that You've assigned value to us, that we are valued and cherished and loved by You. And no matter what the world has to say about us, help us to remember that You deeply love us. Help us to thank You, Father, for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Closing this morning, we're going to sing In Christ Alone.
When fears are stilled and striving cease, my comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since first has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Words of benediction from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 through 11. May the God of all grace, who called you by his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be power forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.